message last Sunday, and we're going to have him back to finish that message. But I'm probably not going to be on another hike when that happens. The last one proves that I'm getting a little older. My body doesn't quite cooperate with the mind. But it was good, and I was glad to be out, glad to have a good time up there. We had to cut a little short. The hurricane circled back around and came right over where we were. So we decided not to ride out the hurricane in the woods, and got a hotel instead. Which is what I told him. I said, listen, why don't you get a hotel on the front end and then drive to where we'd have gotten out at and say, hey, that was a beautiful hike. But anyway, he's a little bit more determined than I am. But we had a great time. It was good out there. And while I was there, I was praying and walking and asking the Lord for wisdom and discernment and just a closer walk. And as I was walking, he just he laid it on my heart. In our relationship with him that is so full of what he wants us to have if we're open to receive it. And so many times in Christian walks, I know I'm speaking from experience in my own case here, that as I've walked a Christian walk for many years, there's highs and there's lows, but we kind of get into situations where it can be complacent, or it can be a situation to where we've just kind of built these silent walls around us to say, I'm comfortable where I'm at. And the next thing you know, you're on cruise control. And there's, it's comfortable when you're on cruise control, because you feel like, you know, everything's just going in the right direction. You're not really having to put forth that much effort and everything's going along fine. But the problem with being on cruise control in the spirit realm is that you kind of then put the brakes on whatever else the Lord may want to do, because we've got ourselves in this place where we're comfortable. And God wants to take us out of our comfort zone so that we can be prepared to do what he wants us to do and to receive what he has for us to receive, so that we're not operating on our own measure, in our own strength, in our own ways. Because if we put ourselves in that pilot seat, you know, we've all seen the bumper sticker, Jesus is my co-pilot. Well, you're in the wrong seat. He should be in the pilot seat. You're just going along and he's driving. But the problem is, as many times and as we grow and we move forward, we kind of scoot over and scoot over and scoot over. Next thing you know, we're in the driver's seat again. And we forget the dependency that we have upon the Lord, because we tend to become self-sufficient again. And what I've been studying and what the Lord laid on my heart is that there is a place that we need to get back to in relationship to a walk that is completely dependent upon him, trusting him, and allowing him to pour into us what he wants to pour in. And see, this comes down to many times in our walk, we don't even realize it, but we've kind of capped off the valve. Because we've received the word. We know the word. There's no one in this room that I can tell you today that hasn't studied the word of God. Many of you know it a lot better than I do. And some of you are deep in the word and you're studying the word, and you should be. That's exactly where we're supposed to be. And the foundation of our faith is digging into the word. Jesus is the word. And the more we're into the word, the more we understand his character. The more we understand who he is. We understand what he wants for us. But there's more to come with the Holy Spirit that we need to be open to receive. And so this morning, I'm going to talk about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, because I believe that as the church today is going through this life and this world that we're in, we're going to need all the tools and all of the weapons we can have to grow and to be strong in the Lord. And if you look in the studies and you start reading about the apostles, they were led by the Spirit. They did what the Spirit said to do. They went where the Spirit said to go. And they were obedient to that Spirit. They didn't have the written word. They were writing as they went. Paul wrote about two-thirds of the New Testament. He experienced what the Holy Spirit was giving him to write down. And also notice that everything that he wrote was to the churches for their edification, for their growth, and for their understanding about the relationship with Jesus Christ. And so we look at that and we see miracles. We see the signs and wonders, as the scripture reading this morning alluded to. There were signs, there was wonders. The Spirit was moving in mighty ways. Now there is a doctrine or theology, whatever way you want to call it, that says that all of the gifts of the Spirit ended when the apostles died. But there's no scripture reference to back that up. Basically, this came along back in the time around Calvin, Wayfield. Different theologians in those days concluded that they didn't understand it, that they didn't really like what was going on in the Catholic realm, and so therefore they decided that, well, you know, all of this stuff pretty much, we don't really have any record of all these things happening. Well, there's records today of miracles happening. And where do we hear most of them? On the mission field. I mean, that's where the stories come from, isn't it? We hear about people that were raised from the dead. We hear about people that were sick and they were healed. And all of these things taking place. Well, why does it have to be on the mission field? Every place we take a step in our life is a mission field. Here in the United States, particularly, the church has become content. The church has become complacent. The church has experienced things in some ways that were way off the charts regarding the spiritual gifts. And so therefore they want to turn away from them as though they don't exist. And even in the Calvary movement, we believe in the gifts of the Spirit, but you don't see them practiced or acted upon very often. And in part, it's because even in the Calvary movement, there was a situation that took place. There was a man named Lonnie Frisbee. I don't know if any of you have ever heard of that name before in the Calvary movement back in the early days. And Lonnie Frisbee was a man that was anointed by God. And when he came to meetings, people experienced the power of the Holy Spirit through him and things happened. But here's what happened. Lonnie Frisbee fell away. And Lonnie Frisbee fell into the homosexual lifestyle. And it left a black eye on the Calvary movement. Now, I did meet the man. He came to a meeting back in 1978, I saw. And, of course, I saw him coming down the aisle. I wasn't even a real believer at the time. Thought I was. But I'd heard about him, so I scooted, man. I wasn't going to be around him when he come by me. But the thing is that I do know from other testimony that he repented, turned his heart back from the Lord, and died a believer. He died of AIDS. Because of the lifestyle that he chose to go into. Now that's a black eye on the Calvary movement. And from that time on, a lot of pastors kind of pulled away from the gifts of the Spirit and talking about the gifts of the Spirit because he was one that represented them more than any others at the time. And we can't talk about that because he fell away. And that's unfortunate because here's the problem is that you can throw the baby out with the bathwater when it comes down to someone who falls into sin. It's not about the person. If God used him in a mighty way, all the things that God did through him were still valid even after he fell. Now, he was restored. He died. But that doesn't negate what God did through him before he fell. And so here's what we have to understand, is that we don't want to look at the scriptures. We don't want to look at experiences that we've witnessed, because again, I don't know where a lot of your backgrounds are. I know where some of you are. Some of you have been into, and I don't know how else to word this, but maybe uneducated Pentecostal groups, and they go crazy. It's very chaotic. Is the Spirit moving there? Well, if he is, something's duplicating or mimicking it over here, and it just gets crazy, and it's emotional, and people are running wild. There's no order. And Paul, very specific, and we're going to talk about this in a moment, but Paul speaks about things being done in decency and in order. So there's an order as things happen. And as things happen, God should be glorified in it. And you should be able to point how God is glorified in it. But when you witness those things, as I have in the past, then again, you're going to say, I ain't interested in that. There's just all chaos there. Where's the glory? Where's God getting glory? And you have movements that come through. They come and go. And people are looking for experience so many times. I know of an individual. I love him dearly. We don't get to hang out. Don't get to see him very often now. But back in the 70s, he was a strong believer. He was converted out of the hippie movement. And I didn't really know how to deal with him because, again, I was hanging out with these guys, but I wasn't really committed to the Lord. So he was abrasive as far as I was concerned. But he was really, when the Lord touched him and he was anointed and the power of the Holy Spirit in his life, he was excited and he was active in the gifts. He was active in walking with the Lord. And today, he's still active. He's still seeking the Lord. But unfortunately, many times he will drift from church to church and event to event to try to recreate the experience. Again, there's a problem there because the Holy Spirit is not a thing. He is a person. He is part of the Trinity. He is who he is, and he gives the gifts as he wills. So we have to be careful when we get into studying the gifts and into applying as the Holy Spirit leads. It's all him. It's not us. We're just vessels. And so if you're not careful, you can fall into, well, I need to experience this in order to be close to God. Or I need to be able to act on a gift like I used to. I need this. I need that. No, it's not about any of those things. It's about being completely and totally in unity with Jesus and the Word and the Holy Spirit. And then as he sees fit, he will give you what you need. And the gifts are operated through him and by him. And you may have a gift that he gives you, but it may not, you may never get it again. He may give you something else that you may experience, but only as he sees fit and as he wills. And here's the thing. The closer we are to Jesus, the more we're in his Word, the more we walk in humility, the freer the Spirit is to pour into you, to give you what he wants you to have and how he wants you to use it. And that's what we're going to talk about today. And so we're going to get into this regarding the gifts of the Spirit. And I know I'm deviating from our study in John's epistles, and I think it's important that we talk about these things and understand that they are for us, they are real, and we need to be open to receive what the Holy Spirit wants to do in our lives. And again, we're going to study and just dive into it this morning. So let's pray. Father, we ask this morning that you just speak to our hearts. Lord, I come with humility this morning because this is not a comfortable subject for me. I know where my safeguards have been. I know the walls that I have put up. I know that I've used the phrase, it's better to err in caution than chaos. And this is all, that may be a true statement, but Lord, it can always be out of balance when it comes to allowing you to move and to be free to do what you want to do. And so this morning, Lord, I come to you with an open heart and ask that you just speak to me and through me as we go through this study, Lord, that the Holy Spirit, we welcome you, Holy Spirit. Have your way this morning and speak to us as we go. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So what are the spiritual gifts? Paul specifically lists what most of these gifts are in 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 11. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there's a diversity of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Now, I want to stop there for a second because this is a very important point regarding the gifts of the Spirit. Who are they for? For all, not for me. The gift is not given to me so I can say I have this gift. The gift is given for the edification of the body. It's given for the profit of all. And he continues, for to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another, the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. So important. So important. First of all, gifts don't belong to us. They're given to edify the body and for the benefit of all, even the lost. And we'll get in tongues, it specifically talks about that in a moment. We'll get to that. But it's given to all, and it's as the Spirit wills. We have got to come to the point in our lives to understand it. If we're walking with the Lord, we are just vessels that are submitted to Him to be used for His glory. And that's the other aspect of the gifts. They're all used for the glory of God. Edification of one another, glorifying God. If those two things are not happening, then it's not accurate and it's imbalanced, and in some cases it's demonic. Because if it's not done in the body to glorify God, then who's it glorifying? Self or Satan? And you have to be, that's why discernment and wisdom is so important in these things. But the gifts that are listed here all come from the Holy Spirit and as He wills. Now again, in some circles, certain gifts are expected or demanded. I attended a church many, many years ago. And I went to, the worship leader was down one day. And I was asking, "What's wrong? You don't seem like yourself." And she said, "We hadn't had a barn burner in a long time." And I said, "A barn burner?" And she said, "Yeah, where the Spirit falls and everybody's speaking in tongues and everybody's doing this and everybody's doing that." And I sat in one of their barn burners one time and it was crazy. Very chaotic. But she was depressed because she was expecting this to happen every service. Now, let me rephrase that. Every Sunday night service. Because they didn't want to do that on Sunday morning. They might have visitors. And so Sunday night, it was more the regular crowd, and so they could do these things, and the Spirit would fall, and they would again, you know, it got very chaotic. And then in a lot of cases, they're demanded. People come with the attitude, "I demand, I want this gift, I want that gift, I want this, I want that." No, it's as the Spirit wills, not as you desire to have. And so you can't come with that attitude. And some say that the gift of tongues is a sign that you've received the Holy Spirit, period. Well, that's not biblical either. Now, there are examples that say when they receive the Lord, they begin to speak in tongues. But there's other references that they received the Holy Spirit and they didn't speak in tongues. And I can tell you now that I've seen the Holy Spirit move in people's lives where the people who were involved had never spoken a tongue in their life. But God used them. And the Holy Spirit poured into them and used a gift in them that He saw fit at that time. Now, then you go to the extreme side of that, and they say, "Well, you're not even saved unless you speak in tongues." That's very dangerous doctrine that they get into. There's no biblical support for either of these views. Now, two gifts that get the most attention are tongues and prophecy. But does that make them the most important? No. All the gifts are equally important if the Holy Spirit gives them for the purpose that He gave and the purpose to achieve what is set forth for them to achieve. And again, looking back at verse 7, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all." So if one is given the gift of healing, is that not a wonderful gift to be using in that moment? Is it not something awesome to be able to pray for someone and that person be healed? We've had that happen here. God has used that gift here, and we've seen people healed in this church. And 1 Corinthians 14:12 says, "Even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel." So if you're seeking the gifts, which we're told to do, we're to seek them to bless others. We're to seek them for the profit of all, for the edification of the church. That should be how we seek them. Now again, it's like anything else. In some ways, it's the ministerial gifts. It's like some people want to be a pastor, but they're not called. Some people want to be a worship leader, and it's obvious they're not called. Can't carry a tune in a tin bucket, but they want to sing. You know, if they're singing to the Lord, let them sing. It has nothing to do with talent. It has to do with the heart. And that's one thing that I really love about our little church here, is that the people that come, they are talented, but their talent's not what brought them here. And we don't hire a worship leader. Johnny's like, well, about time maybe you start thinking. No, I'm just kidding. He never said that. He wouldn't take it if we offered, trust me. I love your heart. But the thing is that there are churches, they get big, they start hiring professional singers and hiring professional musicians, and it's about that. And I think I've shared the story before where someone was all excited because their drummer got saved one Sunday. And I was excited for the drummer, but what's he doing up there? If he doesn't know the Lord, you shouldn't be up here worshiping God, because you're not. You're entertaining and you're playing for yourself, not for him. And so it's not about those things. Each spiritual gift is given for the profit and edification of the church, not for us to claim as our own. And each gift is equally important as the Holy Spirit chooses to give it. Now, again, I mentioned earlier that there are some that say, well, the gifts of the Spirit, all the healing, all the tongues, all the prophecy, all of those things ended when the prophets or the apostles died. There's one verse that a lot of times they'll fault. That's the only verse that they can even come to, and they're taking it out of context. But that's 1 Corinthians 13:8-10. It says, love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part will be done away. Many look at that verse and they say it's the written Bible. It's the written word. That's the perfect. That's what's come. Therefore, we don't need the gifts of the Spirit any longer. And they lean on that. But they're missing the whole message in that verse. That verse is speaking when Jesus comes and takes control again and he is ruling and reigning in perfection. There will be no need. Our minds will be changed. Our bodies will be changed. We will be with him with a perfect way of thinking. We will not need the gifts of the Spirit any longer in regard to how they're operated today, because we're going to have understanding that we don't have now. We're going to know him as we are known, is what the Scriptures tell us. And that's what that verse is speaking of, not the written Bible that we have. And so many times people get wrapped up into that. And again, there are many reasons as to why they don't want the gifts of the Spirit operated, because they've seen them imbalanced, they're afraid of them, and they've never experienced it. They don't know what it really is. And so therefore they just push it away. If I don't understand it, if I don't really know what it's all about, I don't want it. Well, our walk with Jesus, we don't know what's coming tomorrow. Not a one of us can sit here today and say, I've got it all planned out, and it's all going to work exactly as I've laid it out. I'm going to tell you, if you're the OCD-driven person that plans every detail of everything, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're miserable. Why is that? Because nothing ever works out the way you plan it to be. This world that we live in throws hiccups every single day. And as we walk along, something's going to upset the apple cart. It didn't go like that. The alarm didn't go off. Immediately your day's messed up. Then you get to work and somebody snaps at you. Immediately your day's messed up. And then you snap back. It gets worse. And then it just goes and goes. And then all day you're trying to force it back into the boundaries of which you've set, and it never goes. The truth is, we're not in control of anything. So why would we be afraid to trust the one who's in control of everything, including with the gifts of the Spirit, including allowing him to move as he sees fit? Now I want us to note here, Paul is writing about the gifts of the Spirit to the church. These are letters to the churches. And when he's talking about these gifts of the Spirit, he's writing to the church, not to his fellow apostles. So why would he be writing these things to the fellow apostles if they're all going to die and they all go away? He's writing to the body of Christ, saying this is the Holy Spirit. He's available for you. He has these things for you. They need to be done in decency and order. They need to be done in according to his will. They need to come. You need to come as in every area of your life with humility, not with pride. Because if you come with pride, you may think you're going to get a gift. You may even try to force it. But it will not be operated by the power of the Holy Spirit, and good will not come out of it. Now, the church today is no different than the early church. And if you say that it is, I mean, think about it. Go back and read 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. The things that were going on in the body of Christ already in the early church were bad. Pride had crept in. Sin had crept in. Satan himself had sent people in the church, and things were happening. Then you go to the book of Galatians, and you see what's going on there. I mean, Paul, that's one of the books that Paul came, and he didn't really give his warm greeting welcome like he usually does. Why? Because there was an issue that had to be dealt with. Issue of legalism and all the things that had to come along with that. And he's saying, listen, no, this is not the way it is. And he wrote some harsh words in there. And so we have to look at those things. Those things are still happening today. The church is still filled with what? People. People are what mess up things in the church. Not God, not His Word, not the Holy Spirit. It's people who come and get off track in their fleshly nature instead of being submitted to Him and become more holy like He's holy, then things get imbalanced. And then you do have giftings. Let's just take the gifts off for a second. Each one of you has giftings. Some of you, you have the gift of just warm welcome everybody that comes in the room. Some have the gifting of counsel. Some have the gifting of encouragement. All of these wonderful things. But I'm going to tell you, your greatest gifting is your greatest liability when you're walking in the flesh, not in the Spirit. Because you're going to come and you're going to think, oh, God gave me the ability to discern. I'm telling you right now, this is where you're all wrong. And God told me, well, sometimes God may tell you something to pray about, not talk about. And again, that comes down to understanding and wisdom. And so we need to come. We need to understand, what does God have for us? Are we coming in humility? And we need to know what He wants to do in us. Now again, there are several reasons that that we don't see the Spirit moving. And one, as I mentioned earlier, because they've seen it abused. They shy away out of fear or misunderstanding. Number two, the church here in the United States has moved from a dependency upon God and His Spirit to a self-dependent position. And number three, the Spirit has been quenched because of complacency and more love of the world than of God. Because I'm going to tell you, if you're really dependent upon God and you really are wanting to be closer to Him and seeking the gifts of the Spirit, they will clash against your worldly desires. And most of the time, they're quenched. Yeah, I want the gifts of the Spirit. I want to be able to prophesy. I want to be able to heal. I want to be able to... But boy, I'll tell you what. I sure would like that new car, or I need a new job. And all these things of this world are pulling at us and tugging at us. And the gifts of the Spirit are quenched because the desires of the fleshly things push them away. All of these are at play here in this country, particularly. But it doesn't have to be so. And I believe the Holy Spirit wants to give these gifts liberally, but we need a heart adjustment to receive them. There's no need to fear them. For again, they're the edification of the church, and He doesn't give us a spirit of fear, does He? But of power and love, and a sound mind. All key factors when we're seeking the gifts of the Spirit. We need a sound mind. That only comes from Him. Power and love only comes from Him. The spirit of fear comes from the enemy. And many times people miss so much of what God wants to do in their life because they're afraid to let go and let Him do it. Or they're afraid it's going to get crazy and out of control, and then what's going to happen? So this morning, I'm encouraging us all to come with a heart of humility and love for the Lord. And if we come with that attitude and understanding that the gifts are from the Spirit is part of the Trinity of God, the Spirit is alive, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, He's already in you, why be afraid of what He wants to do through you? There's no point in that fear. And I believe when we come with the right attitude and the right heart adjustment, the gifts can and should flow within the body. Romans 12, 6 through 8 says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Now that particular sentence is very, very important to really process. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. They're differing based on how He chooses to give them. They're differing as the Holy Spirit sits, or Holy Spirit wills. And he goes on and says, let us use them. This is Paul speaking. It's not me talking. Let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching. He who exhorts in exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. All of these things should be done through the power of the Holy Spirit, not through our own will or desire that we have the ability or whatever to do something. They should all be done in order as the Holy Spirit gives to minister again, edifying the body. Let us prophesy for the body. Let us minister to the body. Let us teach to the body. Let us exhort for the body. He who gives, give for the body and for the Lord, not for yourself, not just say, I gave something. It's not about those things. And if God's blessed you with the ability to give, hallelujah. Give according to what he's given you to give and with the attitude of your heart. But do it gracefully and thankfully, and don't give it out of duty. God doesn't need your money. He wants your heart. And if he has your heart, you'll give according to how he wants you to give. But it's not about, oh, I have to give this money. I have to write this check. Oh, it's a hard thing to do. Well, for those who don't do checks anymore, I have to go and use my debit card. I have to use the credit card. However you give. And it's getting more and more, you know, in the culture today, it's all electronic. Now, we're not going to do like other churches and put the thing on the front wall. When you come in, you can process your tithe when you walk in the door. No, we're going to put it when you leave. That way you have to do it before. No, I'm just kidding. But, I mean, there are, and again, I mean, if some Calvaries do this, bless them, that's what they want to do. I would prefer if you're going to do something like that and make it convenient, put it like a voting booth where the curtain's full and you go in and do your thing and come out. Not for everybody to see you doing it, because I'm telling you, that gets prideful very quickly. Oh, sorry, I have this little cough, you know. No. It should be done between you and the Lord, not for the public eye to see. And that's, again, that's what's one reason we do the box in the back. We don't pass the plate. It's not that passing the plate is wrong, and in some people's circles it's a form of worship, and that's great. I don't think the passing the plate is wrong in any case. I think in some cases, though, particularly the bigger the church goes, people are tempted to put something in, an envelope in with nothing in it, and I've seen it happen. I've counted money before with envelopes, and their empty envelopes come through. But people put them in. Why? Because they want to be seen as a giver. Well, that gets close to lying to the Holy Spirit, doesn't it? Well, let's read. We can go read about that. I don't like the results of those. So we have to be careful, and we have to follow, again, the leading of the leading of the Holy Spirit. But in this verse here, or in these verses in Romans 12, 6 through 8, we're told here to actively use the gifts we're given and not shy away from them. Now, with that said, each one being submitted to the leading of the Spirit will not be out of order during the church service. Well, we've all seen it happen. So what goes on with that? They're not submitted to the Lord. They're not walking in the leading of the Spirit. They're walking in the flesh. And many times, again, the two gifts that really get the attention are the verbal gifts. And if somebody thinks they've got something to say or some tongue to speak, it's easy for in the flesh to just get up and do something. And it's not led by the Spirit. But it brings attention to themselves. So there's no, it will not be out of order if it's done by the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit also does not interrupt himself. So in the middle of a teaching, if someone speaks up and starts speaking a tongue, they need to sit down and be quiet. If someone stands up and decides they have a word from the Lord while worship is going on, if the Spirit is not leading the worship leader in that sense to know, they need to sit down and be quiet. They don't need to be standing up and saying something because they think they have something to say. And many times, people will get something from the Lord that's not meant to be shared. It's meant to be prayed over, or it's meant to be glorifying him in your own heart. It's not for the body at the time. Because, again, the Holy Spirit moves in many ways. The Holy Spirit moves in the worship, in the songs. The Holy Spirit moves in the teaching. The Holy Spirit is operating in every aspect of the church when we're when we're submitted to Him. So there should never be a case of chaos. And there should never be a case where everybody's doing it at the same time. Because that's not glorifying God. That's bringing attention to themselves. When all these things happen, again, people are either bringing attention to themselves rather than glorifying God. And any service where God's not being glorified is out of order. Or the enemy's crept in with the spirit of the Antichrist, falsely generating something that's not from God. Again, these things can happen. And this is, I know this is where the scary part comes. For all of us, we don't want to be a part of something that's not from God. So it's easier to hang back and say, I don't want it to get out of hand. And we've been discussing this quite a bit. As a matter of fact, in our last Monday night Bible study, we spent a lot of time on this topic because it was something we really need to discuss. I needed to discuss it. I needed to understand more, and I'm seeking to understand more. But one of the gentlemen in the meeting, he said when the Spirit moves and the Spirit is operating, the enemy is trying to counter it on every point. And in his case, I'm not saying I've ever witnessed this for sure. I don't know. But he said, I know I've been in a place where the Spirit's moving on one side, and then all of a sudden something will stir up somewhere else that's not in the Spirit, and you can tell the difference, all in the same building. And that's scary. I know it's scary. But you have to be willing to stand firm and say, I'm not going to quench the Spirit out of fear of what the enemy's going to do. If you start living your life that way, then you might as well just go get yourself a camper, go move on 100 acres of land, or maybe even a bunker is even better, and stay there until the Lord comes back. Because you cannot live in fear of what the enemy's going to do every time you walk out your front door. And you should never have fear of what the Spirit's going to do when you come to a corporate gathering. Now, as I mentioned earlier, the two most verbal gifts are the ones that get us into trouble, and they're the ones that are most talked about, the gift of tongues and prophecy. And why is that? Well, in part, I believe it's because we have to use our own tongue to speak. And man's tongue is a dangerous thing. James 3, 2-10, for we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouth that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships, although they're so large and are driven by fierce winds that they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts against great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. There's more damage done by the tongue of man in the body of Christ than anything else. Backbiting. Gossip, speaking harshly instead of gently in the Lord. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest fire or a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it's set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and of creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It's an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. So there's the danger zone. And what does that mean when you're talking about the gifts of the Spirit? It means that sometimes pride will cause someone to speak something that's not from the Lord. And in other cases, pride can bring other people to all begin to do it at the same time. Well, I'm doing it, they're doing it, everybody's doing it. You know, and sometimes it's emotional. There's an emotional wave, and people get tied up in the emotion, and so therefore you get everybody doing the same thing at the same time, and that's not biblical. That's not what it should be. And if we're not careful to abide in Christ and be completely led by His Spirit, especially where these two verbal gifts are concerned, we can bring harm instead of edification to the body. Again, if you look at it on the surface, that's why we don't want to see it. That's why we need to be afraid of it. But we should have the opposite view based on the power of the Holy Spirit in us, that we move in accordance to His will and as He sees fit. I was reading a book the other day, and they were talking about, a service where the guy, they weren't used to this, and the guy said, okay, we're going to welcome the Spirit to come down and do what He wants to do. And people all tensed up, and he sensed it. And so he said, listen, he said, you don't have to be afraid of any demonic thing. He said, the only demons that will be in here are somebody that you brought. Think about it. That's the only reason to be afraid. If you didn't bring him, then you ain't got nothing to worry about. You may worry about somebody else who you think brought him. But then you got to get on you and say, Lord, I prayed that that was from you, not from me, because I don't, whatever. Because you can bring judgment real quick too. But this is why Paul took a whole chapter in 1 Corinthians addressing these two gifts more than any of the others and about order in the church. And I'm going to read this. And Norman was chuckling earlier. He said, you better take breaths as you go. That's a long chapter. But we're going to we'll stop and talk about it as we go through too. But 1 Corinthians 14, 1 through 33. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. Need to do that in order. Pursue love. See, this comes right after 1 Corinthians 13, what we call the love chapter. And without love, no matter what gift, no matter what you do, no matter what you say, it's all useless. It doesn't mean anything. You have to have love. Well, where's the source of love? It's Jesus Himself. You have to abide in Him. You have to be walking in His love. And then you can desire the spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. It goes on here. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks in the tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks in tongues, unless indeed he interprets that the church may receive edification. So Paul here is saying that if you're seeking all of the gifts, and these two are part of those gifts, if you're seeking them, it's better that you seek prophecy than tongues. Even though the Spirit will give you what you need when you need it, and you need to be open to whatever He chooses to give you, but prophecy is going to be more of an edification to the body than tongues is. He goes on in verse 6, but now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, or prophesying, or by teaching? Even things without life, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds, how it be known what is piped or played? For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? So likewise, you, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. And I want to just stop here for a second, because I want to take us back to Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit fell upon them, they all began to speak in tongues and other tongues. And what was going on there? They were in a public place at this point. And it's very interesting. If you really go back and look at this, they were no longer in the upper room. Because there were many people around them, thousands of people around them, that were hearing them praising God in their own language. God gave them the ability to hear whatever these men were praying. They were praying in languages they all understood, and all of them understood it in their own language. That got their attention. But it didn't do anything further than that. Tongues didn't save anybody. They all said, man, what is this? These people are all speaking, praising their God. They were glorifying God in this tongue. They all heard it. All these other people heard it. Got their attention. Then what happens? Peter, filled with the Spirit, preaches the gospel. Over 3,000 were added to their number that day. So God used that gift, but they're all foreigners. They were all foreigners hearing this, but they were also received the interpretation. And he goes on in verse 12, even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, Let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. The primary reason to seek the gifts of the Spirit, not for yourself, but for the benefit of others, that you seek them. Verse 13, therefore let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. In other words, when you pray in a tongue, you don't even understand what you're saying unless God gives you the interpretation. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will also pray with understanding. In other words, I will pray with the tongue, but I'll also pray with understanding. If that's what if the Lord gives me the gift to do so, I will pray in the gift of tongues, and I also will pray with understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I'll also sing with understanding. Otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed, meaning the lost, those who don't understand, how will they say amen at your giving of thanks, seeing he doesn't even understand what you say? So if someone just stands up and praying in a tongue, and the guy standing next to him don't know, hey, amen. What are you amening? You don't even know what he said. Unless God gives you a gift of interpretation. For indeed, you give thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. Now this is Paul speaking. He spoke with the gift of tongues more than you all. Yet in the church I would rather speak 5 words with my understanding that I may teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue. This is important. Tongues gets way too much attention. It's not that the gift should not be used. It's not that it cannot be used. It's not that the Spirit doesn't want it to be used. But in a gathering, particularly in a body of Christ, where majority, or in this case, I believe all of us are believers, a word of prophecy is more edifying than a word of tongues. That's what Paul says. And I believe his word to be true, or it wouldn't be in what we're studying this morning. Brethren, do not be children in understanding, however, in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. Be mature. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips I will speak to this people. And yet for all that they will not hear me, says the Lord. Therefore tongues are for a sign not to those who believe, but to the unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, they will not say that you're all out of your mind. But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all and he is convicted by all. And thus the secrets of his heart are revealed. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. How is it then, brethren? Whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. Again, Paul drives this point over and over. The gifts of the Spirit are for the edification of others, not for ourselves to say and get all worked up in a gift. It's not what it's supposed to be about. It should never be about that. And if anyone speaks in a tongue, verse 27, let there be two, or at the most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. In other words, don't all get up there and start speaking at the same time. That's chaos. And so we have to be very cautious to see that this thing doesn't get over into the flesh. But he goes on, if there's no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. Okay, so I'm just going to encourage you here. If at some point, and it's the right time, and the Spirit's moving in the body, and someone speaks in a tongue, you better be making sure you're hearing from the Spirit. Because if there's no interpreter, I will call you out. Because that's biblical. You're to keep silent unless he gives you an interpretation. Now, I'm also going to give you an example here. And I'm looking at Scripture in this example, and I'm looking at things that I've seen. And in some churches, it's always the pastor who interprets. And it's always, thus saith the Lord. When I look at the gifts of tongues and I look at how it's been used, it's glorifying God, not thus saith the Lord. If there's a thus saith the Lord, it would be a prophecy or a word of knowledge. An interpretation may be for an individual. It could be an interpretation for someone else. But based on what I see, now I'm not saying, I'm not putting God into the box here, but it should be glorifying God. And if the pastor is the only one that can interpret, to me, that sounds like control. And why does he got to do it in King James language? We talked about that many times.
Thus saith the Lord. Thou hast need to heareth what I saith.
Look, I don't live over there. I don't speak that way. I don't think they speak that way over there anymore either. Here's what God says. However, you know, it's going to be, if it's true, it's going to come out true. And the interpretation will come out true. And everybody will see it for what it is. But again, if anything's revealed, oh, let's go back to 29. Let two or three prophets, verse 28, if there's no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. Now, verse 29, let two or three prophets speak and let the others judge. But if anything's revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one that all may learn and all may be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of, what? Confusion. But of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. See, when God's operating in full control, it's going to be right. It's going to be Him. When man gets in the way of it, it's not going to be right. And it's going to get imbalanced. And it's going to become emotionally driven. Not that emotion doesn't come with the gifts. I'm not saying that. I believe when the gifts are used properly, there is emotion that comes in response to those. But emotion should never generate anything. We're not an emotion. Our society is emotionally driven. We shouldn't be. We're driven by the Word. We're driven by the Holy Spirit. We are walking in relationship with Him. So it's not about the emotion. If the emotion comes, hallelujah, it's a way that we respond to what God's doing. But we never come up here and try to emotionalize and get everybody going. And this is something that Johnny and I have talked about in worship. And we've seen it happen, not necessarily we together, but I know in our conversations we've seen it, where it's almost planned. It is structured and organized to where at this particular time you get them up, then you sit them down, then you get them up again, and then you sit them down, and then you have this, it's almost like people are sitting there, whatever. Design, and people know that that's the time, whether it's in the spirit or not in the spirit, somebody's going to act. So, again, as long as it's not interrupting the service and disrupting, the Holy Spirit's not interrupting Himself, it doesn't have to be planned. It doesn't have to be designed. You don't have to this one window for this to take place. You should be led by the Spirit, and we should be willing to let the Spirit lead regarding all of these things. So why am I bringing this message this morning? Now, I know it's probably made many uncomfortable. But as I said earlier, I believe that in these days we're living in, we need all that God has for us to encourage and edify one another, to be prepared to walk out our relationship in the full power of the Holy Spirit. We need the full power of the Holy Spirit, the dynamo's power, the dynamite power. See, it's one thing to have the Holy Spirit, and I believe you receive the Holy Spirit when you receive the Lord. But there is a difference between receiving the Holy Spirit and submitting fully to Him, because that's when the power comes. You don't just automatically get it unless you're automatically surrendered. And some get it at the same time. Some surrender everything at that moment. You've seen testimonies. I've heard people, they were delivered from alcohol, delivered from drugs, delivered from everything that they were in bondage to. They are free. They speak in a tongue, or they receive fully what the Spirit has for them in that moment. And they walk that out. But others, like myself and like some of you, see that there are things that have to be worked on and work, and in all of us that's the case, but sometimes it's a big thing. Sometimes God doesn't deliver you from something immediately. The mind still wants it. The body still desires it. You still have to fight that battle every single day. And sometimes God will remove it immediately. Sometimes it takes time. But either whether the desire is removed or not, we're responsible for being obedient to the Word. So we may be a struggle with it every day, and God may not remove it. And there's a purpose in that too. He is being glorified in everything when we're submitted to Him. And sometimes we don't understand, well, why did you do it to so-and-so and you didn't do it to me? How come I have to still struggle and they don't? How's that? Listen, I don't have those answers. When you get to the why questions, I don't have the answers. You won't get the answers. God has the answers. But I can tell you this, if you're really desiring Him, there's a purpose and a reason for His glory in your life as to whether He removes something or doesn't immediately. Sometimes He wants you to go through it. And in Paul's case, whatever the thorn was, He wouldn't remove it. Some say it was eyesight. Some say it was other physical infirmities. Some have gone to another level than that. So it could have been areas of desire that God would not take away from him. I don't know what it was. But he begged it to be gone. And three times he asked it to be removed. And he said, no. My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. And Paul, even in the beginning of that passage, said, in order that I remain humble. Think about that. There may be things in our life that God leaves so that we remain humble. Because again, you can get prideful in everything. And the Spirit can't be working in your life. God can't be glorified when we're walking in pride. I've been convicted in my heart not to hide away from or discourage the gifts of the Spirit in our church body. I don't want to be in that place to where I'm not encouraging you to do what the Bible says to do. And I'll be honest with you, it scares me. I'm human. My flesh says, what if it gets out of control? And the Spirit says, don't worry about it. No, that sounded like Joe Biden there did enough. He said, don't worry about it. Yeah. Oh, my gosh. I don't want to whisper like that ever again. Give me a drink of water on that one. That one choked me up. Oh. I've seen the abuse, and I've seen the denial. And again, as I said earlier, I've often said, and have said it many times, I'd rather err on the side of caution than on confusion, but I'd rather not err at all. I'd rather be free to let God do what He wants to do. So today I'm submitting myself to and this church to the Holy Spirit's leading regarding the gifts of the Spirit and how He wants to use them in this body. I don't know how this is going to look for us. I'm telling you now, it'll never be chandeliers hanging and us swinging on them. And I can tell you, I'm still walking out my own flesh on these things. But more importantly than any of those things, I'm laying down any barriers that I've built so that I'm not standing in the way. And I'm asking you to do the same. Again, you may have some views here that go contrary. There are still some that say that these gifts ended with the apostles, and they hang on to that. And if that's your belief, I'm not gonna step on that. I'm not going to abuse that. That's between you and God. And if that's how you feel, that's fine. But at the same time, I'm not going to let that view or my own fears or concerns stand in the way of what I believe the Scriptures teach regarding the gifts. I do believe this. By submitting to Him and getting out of His way, I believe it's going to be a blessing for our church body. And basically, I'm saying that I'll be sensitive to the Spirit's leading. And I want you to pray for the same thing. May God have full control. And may God take this church where He wants it to go, including all aspects in the full power of His Spirit. Not because I want it controlled, not because I don't want this happening or that happening, not because of any of those things, because I want the Spirit of God to be free. And when he's free in us to do what he wants to do, what else can happen but blessings for the body of Christ, edification for the body? And that's what it's all about. We are truly here for one another. I've said this before. I think there are two main reasons that when you're saved, he doesn't immediately snatch you up to heaven. One is that you're a light into a dark world. You're to be a light to the lost and to let Jesus shine through you to them. But two is for one another, to edify one another, to encourage one another, to if you see someone down, pray with them, speak to them, lift them up. That's part of this whole relationship that we have with God, is that we have a relationship with each other, two greatest commandments. You have to have the one with God first, then we have each other. But they're all together. The law and the prophets hang on these two. So in that, what are we limited? How have we limited the movement of God when we say, no, I'm not really willing to go there? We've got to put all of our fleshly fears and concerns and even our understandings in our finite minds, teachings that we've had. I'm going to tell you, when it comes to the gifts of the Spirit, many times the reason that they're not believed in is because they've been taught not to believe in them through their studies, but they've never really dug in and done a study themselves. They're just following what someone is told. Here's what I encourage you to do, based on my study this morning, is dive into the Word yourself. See what God's Word says regarding these things. Don't just take somebody's teaching at a glance, mine included. We're always to go to the Word and confirm in our own hearts and minds with the Holy Spirit and with what He's teaching us, was there something said in error? And if you can biblically back it up, let's talk about it. Well, I've always been told, I don't care. Because I've always been told a lot of stuff. And I'm going to tell you something. From the time that I was a child, around 5 or 6 years old, I prayed the sinner's prayer about 6 years old. And then the next week, I felt I had to do it again. And the next week, I had to do it again. Because I still, even at 6 years old, I had thoughts of things I shouldn't be having. Don't know where they came from, but I had them. And I thought, oh, it didn't take. Got to do it again. Got to do it again. And every week, there was an altar call. And every week, I felt I should go. I even remember in Sunday school class, they asking, does anybody here know Jesus? And I raised my hand, even though I'd been baptized already. Because I didn't understand what a relationship was and what submission was, I thought it was, well, now that I've prayed, everything's going to be perfect. Everything's going to be changed. But in my life, it wasn't. And I went that way and went downhill for many years after that. We quit going to church when I was 8 years old, and the church that we were going to did not believe in the gifts of the Spirit. And by the time I was 18, I did get involved. Matter of fact, I was introduced to Calvary Chapel when I was 18 years old. The first Calvary Chapel in Atlanta, Georgia, that was here, or in Roswell area anyway. I don't know when Stone Mountain. Stone Mountain was right in that same window. But the first church that was here that I knew of, the pastor's son came to my high school in the third quarter of that year. We met, became best friends, and some of you know him, Bob Campbell, Robert Campbell. You may see him next week because we're having our gathering after church next Sunday, and I think he's going to come. He may even come to church. And I have to throw him out, I'm sure, but I hope he's listening to this. But we became best friends. He taught me how to hunt and fish, and we got to camping and doing all those things. But I started attending that church. But by the time I was 20, 21, 22, I made a decision. And that decision was, I can't be a perfect Christian, so therefore I'm not going back to church. Because I still had not grasped what a relationship with Jesus was. And so I left the church. This is my testimony. I left the church. I wound up getting married at 24 years old. We had a child on the way. We had another child. And during that 8 years of marriage, there was no relationship with Jesus. My wife at that time never came to know Jesus. It was miserable. I made that bed. And then when she wanted out, what do you do? I was devastated. Even though it was miserable, I was devastated. It's all I knew. If misery's all you know, anything better is scary, because you don't know if it's really better or not. So I walked in that misery, and I walked it out. But that's what God used. God used that time in my life to bring me to a place of brokenness. And when I came to Him broken, and it's as real to me today as it was when it happened, I was laying on the floor in my living room, and I was having a tantrum. And I was unlovable. And I told God I was unlovable. But He spoke to me that night. 3 times He spoke to me. He said, "But I love you." Oh, I screamed even louder. "No. Nobody loves me, but I love you." And that was the breaking point that taught me that He loved me, though I wasn't perfect. He came for me while I was still a sinner. Did He want me to stay there? No. Was I perfect from that point on? No, I still struggled with a lot of different things. But there was a relationship that began that started working all the way through. And after that divorce, God led me to my wife. We met in church. She didn't know it at the time that she was going to be blessed. I chased her till she caught me. She didn't even remember my name. Well, I just lost my hearing aid. She didn't even remember my name first time that we went to lunch together. I wouldn't tell her either. During that whole lunch, I never told her my name. But God put us together for a purpose. And are we perfect? No. Do we have our issues? Yes. Just like all of y'all, we still have that fleshly nature that we have to put down every single day. But as He's drawn me closer and closer to Him, I can tell you this, I have experienced the spiritual gifts. I've seen them in operation in my own life. But even in that, I'm still overcautious. I'm a cynic at heart, and God has to break that off of me in order for Him to move. I'm being flat honest with you guys. This is not something that I'm comfortable with, but it's something that's real and it's something that's true. And as God moves in our lives, the more free we are, the more blessed others are. And you'll receive blessing too. So that's why I'm bringing the message this morning. Do I expect now that all of a sudden everyone's going to have some word of prophecy or a tongue or anything? No. And I'm not even saying this morning that that's what I think you should want. What I want you to do is seek what God has for you to bless this body with. And if it's from Him, it will be received. If it's not from Him, it will be called out. I mean, that's simple. It's very basic. And am I going to be right on every turn? No. So come with patience. But agree together in unity that we want God to be in complete control with everything in this church. If we come with that attitude, not only are we already blessed, because I'm blessed by each one of y'all. I am absolutely blessed by everyone here. I can look at each one of you and I can see Jesus. And I can see what He has and how He views you, each one of you. And it's beyond anything we can even comprehend ourselves. Does that mean that I like you all the time? No, some of you. But what it does mean is that we are in relationship with Jesus together. And that's what we want. That's what we need to desire. So I encourage you to pray about these things. Go to the Word about these things. I'll talk with anybody individually. We can sit down. We can have a discussion. But this is where my heart is, and this is what I believe God is going to do, and He wants to do, and we want to be free. I don't want to have any bondage about anything about the Word of God. So let's seek Him together. Amen? So, Father, we